evening, and I left my house at 5:30 to get to the airport in plenty of time, only to run into a completely blocked highway and traffic backed up over a mile. So I did something illegal. I drove down the left side of the highway and found a little place in the highway, and then I did a U-turn and got on the main highway, only to run into traffic backed up about 6 miles. Finally got to the airport and sweating bullets, and my flight was delayed. And then it was delayed a second time. And once I did get on the plane last night, there was a pilot who sat behind me who proceeded to tell another passenger that they were in New York. This pilot was in New York trying to get to Syracuse. And the flight that I was supposed to catch, my connecting flight in New York to Syracuse yesterday, was canceled. So he, wanting to get to Syracuse, flew to Florida to catch the same flight that I was on to get to Syracuse last night at midnight. So needless to say, this week has been interesting. Turn with me to the book of Jude. I was just speaking to one of the brothers here, and he said, I read the book 3 times, and I didn't understand it, but I read it, and I said, that's the first thing. Open up your Bible and read it. And pray and ask the Lord to explain it to you. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. I thank you, Lord God, for the salvation that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we bless your holy name. We thank you and we praise you for your grace and your mercy. We ask, Lord God, that you would take your word and explain it to us, that we might know this great love wherewith you've loved us, and that we might walk in it. To your glory, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So last week I asked you, and I kind of laid out what we have been doing in our Bible studies, the process that we've approached the Bible with in our Bible study. And so for those that haven't been here, what we do in our Wednesday night Bible study, we're studying the book of Genesis, and I've asked everyone to read the book 3 times. The first time, you simply try to read it in as quick as possible, in as few settings as possible. In other words, you try to sit there and read as much as you can. There's 50 chapters, so it might seem a bit overwhelming, but you read as many chapters as possible in one sitting. And if you're like me, you'll probably start nodding off after a while or simply get tired and you close it, and maybe the next day you come back and you pick up where you left off and try to read as much as possible until you finish the whole book. The second step in our process is to go back and read it a second time. But this time, you take notes. You write whatever is of interest to you, whatever questions you might have, whatever observations you might make. You simply write them down as you're reading. That second reading typically takes a lot longer time. The third step is where we go back and we read the same book a third time, looking for the author to explain or answer any questions we might have come about on our second reading. So I've asked you to do the same thing with the book of Jude, or the letter of Jude. It's a small letter. It has actually been called the most, and I would concur if not this one, maybe 3 John, 2 John, our two other books that are almost never read and never preached on. So I've asked you to participate in your learning process of the Word of God as we endeavor to hear what the Lord has to say to us through the epistle or letter of Jude. With this in mind, I won't read the whole letter like I did last week, the whole 25 verses. I'll only read the greeting, the introduction, and the purpose of the letter. So I'm only going to read the first 4 verses of the letter. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy to you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a simple book. The scholars look at Jude and say, there's not a lot of theology here. When you compare it to the letters of Paul, to say the book of Romans, that has 16 chapters in it, Jude seems to be a bit insignificant. But the second step in our process of learning how to let the author speak is observation. So I just want to show you something that I've observed in this book. The observation is very simple if you read it. It is the observation that Jude is concerned with personalities. He mentions over 30 personalities in 25 verses. So the book is concerned with personalities. I say personalities because if I say persons, you think of human beings, but it doesn't just deal with human beings. So let me just give you a list of the personalities that are mentioned in this small letter. Jude, verse 1. Jesus Christ, verse 1. God the Father, verse 1. The sanctified, the preserved, the called, the beloved, the saints, in verse 1 and 3. Certain men, verse 4. Our God, verse 4. The only despot and Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4. The Lord is mentioned 3 times, verse 5, 9, 14, and it's spoken, the name or the title of the Lord is spoken by Jude, Michael, and Enoch. Now, we're just dealing with just simple observations as you read, just observing. It talks about the people from Egypt, verse 5, i.e., the children of Israel. Angels, verse 6. Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them, verse 7. Dreamers, verse 8. Dignities, verse 8. Michael, the archangel, verse 9. The devil, verse 9. Moses, verse 9. The Lord. Cain, verse 11. Balaam, verse 11. Korah, verse 11. Enoch, verse 14. Adam, verse 14. The Lord again. Saints, verse 14. The ungodly, verse 15. The beloved, verse 17. The apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 17. Mockers, verse 18. The Spirit, verse 19. Beloved again, verse 20. The Holy Ghost, verse 20. The only wise God, our Savior, verse 25. For such a short, small letter, he talks about a lot of stuff. And as you read the book of Jude, you might just kind of just read it, and I'm not quite sure what you would actually get out of it. Depends on how you read. But with this simple process that we're asking you to do, observation and note-taking, we've entered into the writing and permitted the writing to govern our thinking, as opposed to the way the world approaches the Bible, which is you can interpret it any way you like. Have you heard that before? Oh, that's the way you interpret it. I interpret it this way. Well, with this process, you come under the authority of the scriptures as opposed to being the authority of the Bible. Simple process. But it is evident that this writer has a lot to say about people and personalities. Unlike our modern day letters, this is a letter from a distant past. You go, so big deal. Well, there are a group of people who say that your Bible has been tampered with, so it's untrustworthy. Ever heard that before? So this letter fits within the category of historic writing. Let me give you an example of what I mean. When you write a letter, how do you start it? Do you start with your name or with the person's name? Dear so-and-so, is that the way we write letters? This is not that kind of a letter, because they didn't write letters like that back then. So it gives us, very specifically, a dating of the book. We know it wasn't written 100 years ago, simply because of the style of writing, the format that this letter takes. And again, you might go, so who cares? But if you're sharing the gospel like Christ has called you to, you need to be equipped. Because the Bible is the most disputed book in the world. And I'm just trying to give you some ammunition in your six shooter. I'm just trying to prep you so when you go out there, you're locked and loaded. As opposed to closing the door when they come. You know what we do. Oh, I don't want to argue about it. That's typically because we're not prepared. We're not equipped. And Paul says the purpose of preaching is to equip the saints to give an answer of the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. So this letter, just its format tells us, it is a Jewish first century format. Jude, not dear so-and-so, oh how I love you. No, this fits the format of history. And you'll see that same format throughout the New Testament. You open the book of Romans, and it starts out the same way. Paul, an apostle. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Galatians. All Paul's letters start out the same format. And we think it's insignificant. But the naysayers come in and they try to find every single thing about your Bible that they can disparage it. Oh, it wasn't written by Paul. It wasn't written by James or Jude or Mark or Matthew. Someone else wrote it. And they made this stuff up. But you believe it. What do you do? So this simple format begins to lend authenticity to the book, to the letter. It is a Jewish form of writing from the first century. And it lends itself to being authentic. We here at the Greater Love in Christ Church actually believe the Bible. We actually believe the Bible. The 66 books from Genesis to Revelation, we believe it. Well, that puts you on the chopping block. It puts you in a position where to be scorned, ridiculed, laughed about. Yeah, she's the Christian. Let's see how what she does. Let's see how she acts. Yeah. And so because we believe this, we need to walk according to it. So the author speaks of all these personalities, but he starts off with himself. Jude. Who is Jude? Actually, in the Greek, the name is Judas. Would you read a book from Judas? How that name carries certain connotations. And so when it was translated into English, the English translator said, we can't use that name. We got to clean it up. We got to make it more palatable. Jude, no one will find out. But the name of the writer is Judas. And that simple fact of the writer brings a lot of problems to you as a Christian and to the world of scornful, the scorners. You've heard of the Gospel of Thomas, big time in the news all the time. Oh, the Gospel of Thomas. You know, the Christians, they eliminated certain books because they didn't want everybody to know really what was going on. You ever heard that? I can't remember her name, but she's big on the Gospel of Thomas. Have you ever read it? It's nonsense. You read it and you go, are you serious? It's just utter nonsense. I watched the movie when I was home. I was watching this series called The Man in the High Castle. I'd never heard of it before, but it is this fictional situation where World War II turned out the opposite way, where the axis of evil prevailed, and they took over the United States. And part of the United States was run by Germany, and the other part by Japan. And guess what book was illegal? Yes, the Bible. Now, that's just fiction. But it's fiction that actually follows reality. Mao Zedong of China got rid of all the Bibles. Why? It's old stuff written by a bunch of most likely Jewish people. Jewish people, there's, out of all the people in the world, they're like this minuscule group of people. Why their book? Why the Bible? Why? And we have tons of Bibles in our houses and we don't read them. But the powerful want to get rid of them. So you might have a pile of gold in your house and not even know it. So who is this Judas? In the New Testament, there are a bunch of Judases. There's the famous Judas Iscariot. Everyone knows him. Is that the writer? Do you know? There's a Judas who was a leader before Jesus. He's mentioned in the book of Acts. There's a Judas who, when Paul was knocked off his horse, Paul went and stayed at Judas's house. Did you know that? There's a Judas who was with Paul and Barnabas and Silas. His name was Judas. His surname was Barsabbas. Is he the writer? Thomas, doubting Thomas. He was known as, in certain churches, Judas Thomas. Now you go, so who cares? Well, hopefully as we go through the letter, you'll begin to see the significance of this simple name, this simple person. The church has held primarily that this Jude is the brother of James. Who's James? Now, there was James and John. There was James, who was head of the Jerusalem church. What James? But the tradition of the church has held that this Judas is the brother of James, the brother of Jesus. Now, does it make a difference now? Does it have any impact? Does it have any relevance? If the church is correct that this Jude is the brother of Jesus, maybe you might want to start reading the letter now. What's interesting is in the book of John, the Gospel of John, Jesus' brothers, James, Simon, Judas, and Joseph, they're named, four of them. They come to Jesus and they go, if you are who you claim to be, no one does what we hear you're supposed to be doing. No one does stuff like that in secret. They always want to be well known. Go up to the feast and show yourself. Because we really don't believe you either. Now, these are his brothers. We really don't believe the stuff we've heard about you doing over in that city. I noticed you don't do it at home. You claim that you're doing these miracles, but we know you, Jesus. James, y'all used to sleep in the same room. What do you used to talk about at night? So this simple designation of the author is significant. This is the Jude who was Jesus' brother. Now, I could go and we can argue and you can bring all this stuff up. But when you begin to look at the various people whose name was Judas, you typically will come to the conclusion what the church has come to the conclusion of, that it is James or Judas, the brother of James, the brother of the Lord. And he did not believe in Jesus. It's pretty significant. What else is significant is that he does not claim to be an apostle. Now you go, so big deal. Well, the apostles were sent by Christ. They were taught by Christ. And here Jude, he talks about the apostles in verse 17, distinct from himself. He never includes himself with that group. And when you read in the scriptures about the brothers of Jesus Christ, they're never given any title other than the brothers of our Lord. They're never called apostles. James, the book of James, written by James, the brother of Jude, he describes himself as this: servant, that's a clean word, slave of Jesus Christ. Now think about this. I grew up with this guy. I've known him as a kid, as a teenager, as a young adult. We ate at the table. We argued over whose time it was to do dishes. We squabbled about, you know, the game, who won the game. You know what siblings do. And here Jude says, I'm his servant. I'm his slave. Do you consider yourself the slave of Jesus Christ? When you say, oh, I'm a Christian, what does that mean? Does that mean you're a slave? Most of us would go, no. That means I follow Jesus. I believe in him. I believe he died for me. Oh, well, what do you think makes you a slave of Jesus? His death. His death is what purchases you as his slave. And this is the self-designation of Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ. Someone has written that that one verse, verse 1, is the key verse of Jude. It's the key verse. But it's an introduction. How could that be a key verse? Because this position of a slave dictates what the message is. As a slave, he's going to say and do and speak according to his master. Okay. But that's significant. What's interesting also is that, you know, when people start getting power and fame, the family comes along, who's next in line? You know, I'm going to hand it down. I'm going to set my son up. Well, Jesus never did that. He didn't go, look, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, I'm going to hook you guys up. When I get in power, you guys are in line. He didn't do that. Again, this guy didn't even believe in Jesus. So what happened from the time he didn't believe in Jesus to the time he does believe in Jesus? What happened? Well, you can bet he knew about the crucifixion. Yeah, my brother, let me go somewhere else. Let me go the opposite way. Because if they kill him, they're going to kill him. They're probably going to come after the family. Yeah, that kind of way things go in normal living. So here you have an unbelieving brother who writes a letter as a believer. Something has happened to Jude to make him believe that Jesus is his master. He went from my brother to my master. Think of that. He's my brother, but I'm his slave. What a difference in thinking of who he is and who Jesus is. Do you think like that? I know when I ask these questions because I had to ask my own self these questions. Do I think like this? And my answer is, no, I don't. You know, I follow Jesus. I love him. I trust him. I have faith in him. But his slave? How do you see your relationship to Jesus Christ? When you walk out this building and your life just goes wherever it is that your life takes you, how do you see yourself in reference to Jesus? Is he a come alongside me, kind of hook me up, bless me as I go kind of guy? You know, how we do with waiters. Come and serve me. I need this, Lord. I need that. I need you to do this. I need you to do that. I need this and that. I need this in my house. I need this on my job. I need you to do this and this and this. And is that the way we? I know that's, I say that because when I read this, it was just like, Lord, I need a change in the way I think about my relationship with you. I don't see you as my master and I as your slave. I see you as my friend. And when I ask you to do things that you know I need you to do, I expect you to do it. That's called role reversal, I think. Because when Christ calls you and I to do something, we tend to go, why? Isn't there a different way to do it? I think I have a better idea about that. This is an important statement about who Jude is. The interesting thing he says is that we have a common salvation. We have something in common with Jude. We're slaves. Like it or not, we're slaves to the only despot, the only one that says, do it. Love your enemies. Love your neighbor. Don't equivocate. I said love them. Love them like I love you. Love your wife, husbands, like I love you. Huh? Well, Lord, you don't understand my wife. She's a nag. She's emotional. You don't understand. She's from, what is this? She's from Mars or is she from, women are from... Okay, that makes sense. Women are from Venus, men are from Mars. Forgive me. So here's the master in a master-slave relationship. That's what Jude says he is. I'm a slave. And that dictates everything he has to say about all of these people that I just talked about, 30 some odd personalities that Jude talks about in his 25 verses. So what's a slave really look like? I mentioned to you that we've been reading in Genesis. The Genesis folks, do you remember the slave in Genesis? There's a particular slave in Genesis, a peculiar one. Do you remember? Everybody's head is down. I'm going to call on you. It's Abraham's slave. And Abraham wants to get a wife for his son. And he says to his slave, put your hand under my thigh and swear to me. Now, see, just that one statement gives you the historical context. How many people make, swear by putting someone's hand under their thigh? We don't do that now. We make them write contracts and sign it in blood. And so here's Abraham, and he says to his slave, don't go here, go there. Go find a wife for my son. And so, sure enough, he goes and he gets a whole bunch of wealth of Abraham's. I think he had like 10 camels loaded down with his wealth to go find a wife. Could you imagine if you were the wife to be found and see this caravan of wealth coming toward you? And he's like, which one is the one that the Lord is going to pick? Because when you read that Genesis account, he gives us this picture of what a slave looks like. And the first thing he does is, when Abraham makes him swear, he goes to work. Genesis 24:10. You don't have to turn to it. I'm just going to run through this. The servant went. The second thing he did as he went, he prayed. Lord, God of my master Abraham, I pray, I ask you, make my trip successful. Show kindness to my master. So he prays. You as a slave should be praying as you go to work. He watched to see how the Lord was going to do things. I think his brother or something was a chiropractor and lost his job. And the response of Brother Chavon to him was, let's see what the Lord is going to do, how he's going to do this. So I say to you, Mo, see how the Lord is going to do what he's going to do in your life. Vicky, watch what the Lord does. Be on the watch. I'm a slave. I got to see how this is going to work out. I'm sent to do a job. Lord, help me. And then expect. Remember, we're talking, if you don't want to be a slave, you can't enjoy this part of the story. Yeah, you can't. If you refuse to be a slave of Jesus Christ, you can't enjoy being a slave. And so the servant watches as this woman comes and begins to do things that is an answer to his prayer right in front of him. He's like, whoa, look at this. This is happening just like I asked the Lord to do for me.
And so as he watches, guess what he does? He worships. That's the end of everything. It's to bring us to worship. Church is to bring you to worship. The songs are to bring you, not to sit there and go, you know, I really don't like this one. It's to bring you to worship. Pastor Lott was adamant about the songs that were sung at our church so that they would bring you to knowledge of who Christ is, that you might worship him. Not because the tune sounded good, because there's a lot of Christian tunes, you sit there and you go, what are they talking about? But the melody sounds good, the music is slamming. But the content is lacking. And the man bowed his head when he began to see what was going on, what the Lord was doing right in front of his face. And he recognized, I am Abraham's slave. Do you recognize who you are in reference to Jesus Christ? He was undistracted. He didn't let the success get in his way. The traveling get in his way. Man, I got to go all the way from Florida to Syracuse. The traffic is bad. And maybe I'll just ask Pastor Nick if he can preach today. Maybe I'll text Brother Fred and say, man, I can't make it. Undistracted. He was I got the woman, don't stop me, I got to get home to my master. That was his disposition. And so Jude states in the simplest form, Jude, servant of Jesus Christ. We are Christ. We celebrate at the Lord's table. That's the purchase price. That's the purchase price. You were purchased. You were bought. You are owned. The scripture says, you were bought, you were redeemed, not by silver or gold. Now think about this. I've been watching the old Mission Impossible movies, the old ones, you know, back in the 60s and 70s, I've been watching those. And this one particular one, this one episode, they had this room full of stacks of gold, bars. And the guy that the guy that was doing the criminal act, he offered his cup buddies like $250,000. But he had like a whole room full of stacks of gold bars. That's like giving them chump change. You know, you're gonna walk away with trillions and you're gonna give me $250,000? Are you kidding me? But think of this. The scripture says you were redeemed, you were purchased, not with silver or gold, those kind of things that perish. You were bought. With all the gold in the world, it wasn't enough. You were purchased. With all the silver and gold in the world, it wasn't enough. What? You were purchased by this, out of this blood. Not any blood. Not the blood of bulls and goats that were slaughtered, thousands and millions of animals killed in their bloodshed. You were purchased by the precious blood, Peter says. the precious blood of a lamb without spot or wrinkle, Christ Jesus. I'm his servant. I'm his slave. And man, the benefits are unbelievable. He talks with me. He walks with me along the narrow way. He tells me I'm his own. He tells me I am his own. The preciousness of this relationship of master and slave is so beautiful. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. Amen. Not a lot of hopping and jumping and screaming and dancing about that, but there should be. This knowledge should move to worship. It should move your heart. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You have made me your slave. You have purchased me. Because I did belong to that one over there who was trying to kill me with fun and laughter and alcohol and sex and drugs and entertainment and whatever else he could conjure up. He was trying to kill me. And you, Lord God, came while I was enjoying the entertainment, while I was enjoying the promiscuity, while I was enjoying the drugs, while I was enjoying just being myself. You came in the midst of all my sin, in the midst of all my turmoil, my sorrow, whatever was going on in your life. You came out of love for me and made me your slave, a slave to life. Because the scripture says, the Lord says, live, live, don't die, live. Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ. We should be able to put our name there. Bryant Douglas Hall, a slave of Jesus Christ. Lord, make me a slave in my heart. Make my mind change the way I think about my relationship with you. Change the way I think when you say something to me, how I think about it. As James says, a double-minded man will receive nothing, knowing what the Lord wants, and then you come up with a second idea. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we bless your name. We bless your name. We bless your name. We thank you, Lord God. We thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for calling us out of death to life. We thank you, Lord, for giving us life as your slave. We thank you that you would permit us to be your slave. But Lord, you're not like any slave owner we've ever heard of. You come to serve the slave. You have even said, if you do not wash our feet, that we don't belong to you. We've never heard such a thing. That you, the master, the only despot, the only true and living God, that you In order for us to belong to you, you must wash us. I have nothing to offer you. And out of love for me, you came and purchased me by your death upon the cross. And so today, Lord, we celebrate with that bread that is striped, showing us what your body looked like when they beat you and they scourged you. They whipped you and they made fun of you. They spit in your face. They pulled on your beard. They beat you. They beat you. And they beat you to the point where you were not even recognizable. Then they took you and they put you upon the cross. And they put nails in your hand. They put nails in your feet. They put a crown of thorns to prick your head and put holes in your head to bleed. And they weren't satisfied with your deaths. While being dead, they took a sword and they pierced your side. You are the pierced one, even as the bread shows us you are the pierced one. But it was your piercing that purchased me. It was your stripes that healed me. It was your death that bought me. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy art thou, Lord God. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. You've heard this message. You might have heard it over and over. You've gone to church. You hear Jesus' death, Jesus' death, Jesus' death. And you might say to yourself, I need to hear something different. No, this is the message of the slave. This is the message of the slaves of Jesus Christ. He has died for you. He has purchased you with his own blood. And if you will receive this gift of eternal life, Jesus says, I will in no wise turn you away. Will you receive Christ today? Where you're at? Just raise your hand. Say, I want to receive Christ. I want to ask him to forgive me of my sin. I want to ask him to come into my life and be my master and Lord. If that's you today, where you're at, just raise your hand. And I'll pray with you that Christ will save you and come into your heart and give you a new heart. Is there one? Father, we thank you. Lord, I thank you for the simplicity of your word. I thank you, Lord, that your gospel is simple. I, a sinner, can be forgiven because of what you've done for me on the cross. We thank you for such a salvation as this. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All stand, please. Bless the Lord. Bless our God. Now unto him who is able to present you faultless before his throne with great joy, unto the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, power, dominion, and praise. And let the church say, amen. Bless the Lord. Amen.